To him who loved us, freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be kings and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen. Our text today is found recorded in Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, one of Jesus' parables. That same day Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Here ends the text. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dearly beloved of God, he who has ears, let him hear. It's an exhortation the Lord Jesus gives to his Christians very frequently on the pages of Holy Scripture. For example, at the end of each of the letters that he addresses to the members of the churches of Asia, recorded in Revelation 2 and 3, he speaks these words. After providing a lesson on the costs of and the sacrifices that are necessary for all who would be his disciples, he spoke those words. After presenting his parable of the weeds among the wheat, later on in our chapter, Matthew 13, he spoke them. And so too here in our text, after relating his parable of the sower, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." What's the meaning of that oft-repeated phrase of our Savior? Well, he's saying that as the sound waves of his voice strike our eardrums, or the things that we read of his word in the Bible, that we are to allow them to find their way down into our hearts. And that is our desire this morning as we consider the Lord's parable of the sower. We ask Jesus to bless us with hearts that are good soil for his gospel seed, that we would have ears that listen to him prayerfully, asking for understanding, persistently seeking depth of religious conviction, and attentively blocking out earthly worries and cares. It was a typically active day in the ministry of Jesus in the bustling seaside village of Capernaum. He'd spent the day ministering to various bodily needs of the people, curing various health problems that they had. And then in concern for their everlasting welfare, he also took care to provide them with their all-important soul needs by teaching them God's word. And while spending himself in service to the crowds that were coming to him, we're told that Jesus had to endure the vile hatred of the Pharisees who accused him of performing his miracle cures in league with Beelzebub. And then there were misguided family members, Mary, his mother, and his half-brothers, who, when they saw how hard Jesus was working and how huge the crowds were that were demanding his attention and how bitter was the opposition that he was facing, and thinking that Jesus was losing his sanity, working so hard, tried to get into the crowded place where he was teaching and escort him home. You need to take a break, Jesus, they thought. I don't know about you, but if I'd been faced with those problems and pressures, I think I probably would have called it a day and agreed to go home and get some rest. Not Jesus. In the fervency of his love for the souls he came to redeem, he used the hours still remaining in the day to continue serving the people. He walked down to the Lake Galilee shoreline, and with crowds amassing even larger so that it was impossible for him to speak in such a way that everybody could hear, he got into a boat, rowed it out a little from land, and from that makeshift pulpit, shared more words of eternal life with the people. And that's when he related the parable of the sower of our text, in which he spoke of a farmer who went out into the field to scatter seed on four kinds of soil. Soil type number one was the footpath along the edge of the farmer's field, and when the birds saw the seed and spying a ready-made easy meal, swooped down and gobbled it up. And the heavenly truth that Jesus was presenting by that seed, if you jump forward into Matthew 13, you'll note how later on when Jesus was alone with his disciples, they asked him to explain the parable and he gave its interpretation. And he said the heavenly truth that he was presenting by that seed was when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. That's the seed that's sown along the path. Jesus was picturing how when his word is presented to people and it doesn't match up with their own way of thinking, their preconceived ideas of what they want it to say, that the devil kind of causes it to go in one ear right out the other, and to dismiss it right away without believing it. A few examples of this that might come to mind, just three: the creation account in the book of Genesis, when that word of the Lord is presented that God created the world in 6 24-hour days, yet because it doesn't coincide with man's reason, the devil causes many to reject it in favor of the theory of evolution. Or God must have used 6 days in the sense of long eons of time to bring about the formation of the universe. The miracles of Jesus, like feeding crowds of people with just a few loaves and fish, and raising up the dead, and resurrecting himself on Easter morning. And the central truth of the Holy Scriptures, that God made his own son to suffer an excruciatingly painful death on the cross, the innocent for the guilty as our sin-bearing substitute, so that we criminals might go scot-free by faith in him. Jesus' righteousness is credited to our accounts as a gift. And he's the only Savior. No salvation in any other. Because these teachings and many others don't match what people want to believe in their pride. They don't think they need a Savior. They refuse to accept them as God's truth, the devil snatching it away so that it can't get down into their heart of hearts. So we want to pray that the Lord bless us with always with ears that listen prayerfully, asking for the Spirit's understanding. Like the psalmist said, give me understanding, Lord, and I will treasure your word and follow it with all of my heart. And by the way, when we pray for understanding, we of course don't mean that in the sense of always being able to figure out and explain how the Lord does what he does, like in the creation, how he did that, or Jesus' miracles. But understanding in the sense of just reading the bare words of the Bible as they are on the page, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, Exodus 20. 1 John 2, He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Reading these words, taking them at their face value in a spirit of spirit-given humility, using our reason as a servant of the Scriptures, not as a master over it, not imposing our own thoughts upon the Holy Scriptures, but taking our human reason captive in obedience to Christ, praying, sanctify me, Lord, by your truth, your word. It's truth. And as we listen to the Word of God in that kind of a spirit, praying for understanding, then also that we listen persistently, seeking depth of religious conviction and knowledge. Jesus went on to speak in his parable about another kind of soil on which the farmer's seed fell, the rocky soil. That seed germinated, started to grow quickly because of the soil's shallowness. When the sun's rays hit it, it warmed it up really fast, so it grew fast. But because of the rocks, the roots couldn't get down deep, and so the plant got scorched, withered away. Here Jesus is picturing those with a commitment to Holy Scripture that is very short-lived. Receive it with enthusiasm at the beginning. They take catechism classes. They become members of a congregation, maybe regular attenders of worship services for a while. But when trouble, persecution come their way because of the word, when they are ridiculed by maybe friends or co-workers, others, because of their stand on the Bible and the sayings of Jesus that don't mesh with the thinking of the culture of the day, hot point issues like, hot button issues like the Bible's teaching on marriage, the sanctity of human life, including of the unborn, the role of women in the church, the doctrine of church fellowship, close communion. They don't want to be ridiculed, so they start to drift away from the church and from the truths that they were taught from the Word, thinking maybe what the culture says is right after all, and maybe the Bible is wrong. And so their faith ends up getting scorched. So yeah, how important it is that we pray, Lord, bless us with ears that listen persistently, with hearts that seek depth of religious conviction. Help me, Lord, to be like that wise man that you spoke about at the end of your Sermon on the Mount, who built his house on the rock, heard the word of God and practiced it, so that when the rains poured down and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, it did not collapse because it had a solid foundation. Enable me to be like, spiritually speaking, a baby that craves pure spiritual milk so that by it I may grow up in my salvation. Help me to move on from the milk teachings of the Bible, the simple ABCs, to the meatier doctrines, so they also be deeply rooted in me as well, so that all through my life I may stay grounded upon your word, Lord, with you at the very center. Grant me a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, and that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, and darkness knows no doubt, and that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile. And we also ask the Lord to bless us with ears that listen attentively, blocking out earthly worries and cares. Jesus spoke of another kind of soil on which the farmer's seed fell that was overgrown with weeds, started growing, but was soon choked because it was unable to compete for moisture and sunlight with those weeds. Anyone that has a garden can relate to this. You know how it's an endless battle to get out and keep out the weeds, and if not eradicated, they will eventually take over that garden and drain strength from the good plants, causing them to be overrun. In his explanation later on in this chapter, Jesus explains that this seed is representative of those who hear his word, are brought to faith in him as their Savior, but then the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life cause their faith to peter out, making it unfruitful so that it never gets to the point of thriving. Here we might recall the words of Paul to his co-pastor Timothy in his first letter when he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for wealth, for money, for worldly possessions have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, once again, you'll recall what he said, you cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And then in the very next breath in that same sermon, he counsels us to guard against the worry thorn. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So yeah, we ask the Lord to bless us with hearts that listen in that way, attentively, blocking out earthly worries and concerns as we give attention to the one thing needful, because we know that's what the Lord is going to continue to use throughout our lifespan to bless us with true contentment, a deep down joy, a great assurances in his promises, and the ability to ward off all the devils and all the worlds, what it throws at us to try to choke off our Christian faith. To help us to say in every circumstance of life triumphantly, what is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasure when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure? You only, dearest Lord, my soul's delight shall be. You are my peace and my rest. What is the world to me? Ever to be like that seed which fell on the good soil, grew up, matured, produced a crop many times more than what the farmer originally planted. We hear the word with a noble heart, understand it, trust it, find comfort in it, and in whose lives, by the Spirit's power, fruits of faith are produced to the Savior of us all. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste ye now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Amen.